Our Lord and our God, we praise you that you are a God who has spoken. You have spoken your word of truth and life and power. And we ask now that your spirit of truth and life and power would take your word of grace and glory and apply it to our hearts. For the honor and glory of Christ our King, we pray. Amen. Be seated. Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Haggai. I invite you, if you would, open your Bibles to Haggai chapter 2, verses 10 through 23. Haggai is found, if you go to the book of Malachi at the end of the Old Testament, and then go back two books, there you'll find the book of Haggai. Chapter 1 of Haggai, we learned of unwarranted contentment. The people of God were contented to enjoy the comforts of their paneled houses while they allowed the temple of God to lay in shambles and rubble, rock upon rock. And then in chapter 2, the first part of chapter 2 of Haggai, we learned of unwarranted discontentment. Where the people of God were dissatisfied now that the temple had been built, as they considered the greater glory of the previous temple. And the prophet pointed them to a greater glory, the glory of Jesus Christ, the eternal temple of God dwelling with men. We were reminded that we are indeed, as God's people, a spiritual house, a house built on the rock and foundation of the apostles and prophets, on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. And we are living stones who have been changed by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and His glory. And here we find in chapter 2, verses 10 through 23, here of an unwarranted holiness. Let's look together at the word of our God from Haggai chapter 2, verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priest answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Now then, consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you, and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail. Yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider. Is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the palm granite and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders. and the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. A friend of mine in high school believed in a particular study method that he called the osmosis method. He believed if he put his textbook under his pillow that somehow the material in the textbook would make its way into his brain cells. When we come to this passage, we see that the people of God believed in some form of spiritual osmosis. They thought that their nearness to the temple and their work on the temple somehow would make them more holy. And the prophet points out to them and reminds them of their mistaken understanding that holiness does not come from a mere proximity to the temple or from their labors of rebuilding the temple. Holiness is not primarily a matter of externals, but at its essence is a matter of the heart. Their focus was upon the building of the physical temple, but the Lord was using the means of the building of that temple to build their own lives and their own hearts with a new love for God and a desire to walk in His ways and remain in fellowship and covenant with their great God. We read the message came December 18th, 520 BC, exactly 3 months after the people had responded to Haggai's initial challenge to rebuild the temple. Two messages were given to the prophet that day. The first one reminds us that God calls us to personal holiness of heart. As we look at the passage, it seems as though there is somewhat of a, perhaps a TV quiz show with a panel of experts, and Haggai is the host who poses questions to the experts who are assembled, experts in the law and in the ways and truth of God. The prophet is driving home to the people of their own spiritual need to awaken them to the reality of their own lives. They thought, with their rebuilding the temple, that now that they set their hands to placing block upon block, that God would now automatically bless them. God, we are building this temple for you, perhaps they thought. So surely you will prosper our farms, the labors of our hands. Lord, cut us some slack. We've been working hard, so hard for you, doing religious activity and building your holy temple. And they thought that they could use their religious activity as a bargaining chip with God Almighty, as if God were a divine vending machine and their efforts and works were coins that they put into the machine and pushed the button and God would automatically bless them. But God was not into bargaining with His people either then or today. He was concerned about their hearts, that their hard hearts would become soft and tender and loving, full of grace and faith for Him and a response to His gracious love and will. They thought, though, that their religious activity would rub holiness off onto them. Perhaps like you could go to a gumball machine and get a sticker or a decal and rub that off. And what a misunderstanding they had. And so the prophet asked questions of the priest as instructed by the Lord. In verse 12, the question is holiness something that is contagious? And the priests say emphatically, no. But holy activities and activities do not necessarily make us holy. That only God is the one who can make us holy. It isn't so much the faith of your parents are your grandparents. That does not necessarily guarantee your own spiritual well-being and grace and faith. The building of the temple to them was like a good luck charm. But God was not concerned with the mere external religiosity. The message of all the prophets is that God was concerned with true repentance from the heart. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. For I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. And it's only through faith and repentance in Jesus Christ that God removes the guilt of sin and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And this leads us to the second question that the prophet posed the priest, the panel of experts in the law, in verse 13. The question here is wickedness, is evil something that is contagious? And they answer in a resounding affirmative that indeed wickedness and evil is contagious. Several years ago, 2 to 3 years ago, was a very unfortunate derailment of a commercial train in near Aiken, South Carolina, that led to the release of some chemicals, some chloride type gases. And despite the efforts to seek to contain this noxious gas, they were not able to sufficiently contain it quick enough, and it led to destruction. And so is sin and wickedness, something that indeed is very contagious, as Christ reminds us. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. And we are contaminated by sin and our own nature, of our own actions. But the prophet drives home to the conclusion of the matter in verse 14. When he says, so it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord. So with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. And here is a poignant reminder of the people who are called to be holy. And yet in reality is that they were unclean in their own hearts, and all of the efforts and works of their labors on the holy temple were unclean because it proceeded from an unclean heart. As Isaiah reminds us, 64:6, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. In light of the righteous glory and honor of our great God, we are those who fall short. We miss the mark. We are truly unclean. The Lord called his people in verse 14. He now refers to them as this nation because of the rift between a righteous, holy God and his unclean, unsanctified people. In Psalm 24, Pastor Wilkes included in his prayer, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in the holy place? Who has clean hands and a pure heart? Who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully? You see, righteousness, clean hands and a pure heart cannot come from our own selves, for we are contaminated. It must come from God. And the glorious truth of the gospel is that we who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, who have embraced his mercy and his love, that we are increasingly becoming more and more like our Savior. Sin doesn't have its same hold or grip on us that it once had. And the power of the gospel is that we are saved even to the uttermost. How wonderful it is that our God is not content just to cleanse us from sin, to cancel the debt and the penalty of sin, but the work of our God is to deliver us from evil for all eternity, as evil and sin is removed from us. The change that Jesus Christ and the gospel brings is so profound that it's described as a new creation. It is real and true and inward. And it is our Lord Jesus Christ who offers his roughest of criticism to those who appear to be pristine and religious on the outside, but inside are full of decay and corruption. He describes the religious leaders as whitewashed sepulchres, pure and white on the outside, and yet inside is lurking death and decay. But the glory of the gospel, the glory of Jesus Christ and of his righteous kingdom, is that our Lord is the one who delivers us from uncleanness. He is the one who is the sanctifier, the one who changes us to become more and more like our Savior. Haggai calls the people to remember the past, what their life was like before they began the work, when their hearts were hard and when they had wandered from their God and focused on the things of this world as an ultimate reality. In the past, he reminds them that their labor went to waste when they went to go for 20 measures of flour. They only found 10. When they went to the wine vat, the harvest was even worse. In verse 17, he describes how that I sent hot, dry winds to wither your grain and damp winds to make it rot. And their hearts were far from him. He says, yet you did not turn to me. This word turn or return is used by the prophets and in the scriptures to speak of repentance and our turning to God. But the Lord promises in verse 19 that a new day has dawned. Now that the people have set themselves to do the Lord's work, and as the Lord is changing their hearts, they have a new hope. And indeed, he will, as he promises in verse 19. But from this day on, I will bless you. The Lord calls his people to personal holiness. We find in this passage as well that the Lord calls his people to participate in his glorious triumph. Here in verse 20 begins the second vision or revelation that came to Haggai as the Lord spoke to him in verse 20 of his grand intentions. That he is the one who, on the day of the Lord, when the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, shall return, that he will come with divine judgment, divine destruction. And the language here is that of the whole world being shaken up. And it's such a dramatic thing that the prophet goes and considers what happened in the past to describe it as God shook up the sea in the Exodus, as the mountain of Mount Sinai shaked, as the glory and holiness of God appeared. These were precursors of the appearance of God on the final day, of the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in splendor and righteousness and glory, in the day in which he will remove everything that is transitory and will replace it with that which is eternal. Certainly is a grave reminder to us to hold on very loosely the things of this world that do not last and cling to that which is eternal and lasting forever. God's future triumph and glory is described in such graphic of possible terms in this passage. He recalls God's past overthrow and destruction of governments that were set against him, of Sodom and Gomorrah, of Pharaoh and his armies, of even the horse and the riders were thrown into the sea. and of the men of Gideon that came against the people of God, how that they ended up pulling their sword one on another. The return of our Lord and Savior, the day of Jesus Christ, will be a day of divine destruction, but it will also be a day of divine deliverance. And this book of Haggai ends on a note of rejoicing and praise, a looking to God Almighty and the final deliverance that is found through Jesus Christ. Verse 23, on that day declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. This verse is filled with such majesty and allusions of the Messiah, of God's promised deliverance of his people, of this one who is described as my servant, a term that's used 20 times from Isaiah 40 to Isaiah 53 of the Redeemer, of God's promised deliverer, Zerubbabel, in the line of King David, pointing to one greater than David, to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, God's appointed Redeemer, the one who is chosen, as spoken of Zerubbabel here, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord. A day in which our Lord was baptized, as well as on the day of the transfiguration, those words from heaven, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am pleased. I will take you, verse 23, we're reminded of God's special selection and election of this appointed Redeemer, this one indeed who has clean hands and a pure heart, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This book ends pointing us beyond the temple to a greater temple of God's eternal kingdom, beyond the governor of Zerubbabel to the greater one, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. During the Crusades, Philip Auguste was king of France, and he was to send his soldiers in to battle. And he decided that he would take off his crown, and he placed it on a table, inscribed in the front of the table, to him who is most worthy. He told his nobles and knights to treat him not as a king, but as a fellow soldier. And they went off and they returned in great victory. And the leader of the nobles, as they all gathered around that crown and before that table with its inscription, took that crown and placed it on King Philip's head and said, "Thou, O King, art the most worthy." We come to this passage, we're reminded of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who is most worthy of our praise, of our love, of our allegiance. He is the one who is able to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As our hearts become soft towards God, as we look to him in faith and his Son, Jesus Christ. May God bless his word for the glory of his great name. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, how we rejoice in you this day for the glory and truth of the Scriptures, for such a Redeemer as in Jesus Christ, the one who is able to save us from our sins and to deliver us from evil for all eternity. How we rejoice. We pray, O Lord, that our hearts would be softened and changed by your grace and for your glory, that we would be a part of your church, your glorious kingdom, your holy temple, and that your name indeed might be exalted as the one indeed who is worthy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.